I wonder what you think about this statement. Authority in society is a gift from God. Authority in society is a gift from God. We know in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 that it says, there is no authority except that which God has established. But while we accept authority, we rarely see it as a gift, do we? That's particularly true at the moment because we've had authorities curtailing our freedoms. We don't like governments telling us what we can or can't do, and then having the police check up on us, questioning why we're sitting on a park bench, walking along the beach. But stop for a moment and imagine what it would be like if there was no authority. No one to coordinate the rules about social distancing. No one to test and trace those who are COVID positive. No one at the supermarkets to stop people from hoarding. No one to isolate returning travelers at risk with the virus. Now, we might not like what authorities do to our freedoms until we consider life without authority. And then we realize that it's a gift, after all, a God-given gift. Now, I'm not just talking about society in general, but for every community and organization, schools, companies, clubs, whatever they may be, authorities aren't just established by God, they are His gift to us as well. Which brings us to our passage tonight, because from here, our attention turns from God's care of His people to external threats like enemies and the elements, to internal ordering for His people, that of governing them so that they might thrive. You see, it's not just food, shelter, and protection that we need, but healthy relationships too, in order for us to survive and to thrive. Now, I intend to focus from verses 13 tonight, but let me touch on the first 12 verses quickly as well. Here, we get an update to Moses' personal situation. We discover his wives and sons didn't make it to Egypt after all, but they turned back to his father, to his father-in-law's Jethro's house. Now, when they return to meet Moses near Mount Sinai now, what Moses does is tell Jethro of God's great salvation. But it serves as a reminder for us as well where we've been thus far, that prior to being God's people, God had to rescue Israel. We're also reminded that as great as a leader Moses was, he too needed rescue of his own. That's why his son Eleazar, named in verse 4, is explained to us as this: God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. So God saves Moses and then uses him to save his people Israel. But now, once God's track record of being savior is proven, our attention turns to internal threats, how to order God's people so that they will thrive and survive as his people. So verse 13, when Jethro arrives, this is what we read. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till night. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people came to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instruction." And now, have you ever wondered what the disputes might have been? As nomads with no land, I don't think it's over fencing disputes. Perhaps someone's donkey ate another person's hay. Maybe that's what they're fighting about. Or perhaps someone thinks his neighbor's tent is pitched too close to theirs. But whatever we think it is, I think we need to give them some credit, because they actually came to Moses to seek out God's will. Now, if you remember back at the very start of Exodus, back in Egypt, when Moses first tried to resolve a dispute, remember what happened then? He was threatened, wasn't he? They said to him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Well, now, however, not only were they allowing him to be judge, but more importantly, they were seeking God's will through him. And so my first point today is this, which is on the slide. Israel's ultimate authority is God's word. It may seem that they are looking to Moses himself, but in fact, it's God's will that they seek. And they can see that Moses is the one that has access to God. Moses, in turn, in verse 16, is fully aware that when he hands down decisions, it's God's decrees and instructions he is imparting. It's not his own word, but God's that he's pronouncing. Which is why I think Moses initially does it alone. It's not so much that he thinks he's so great and no one else can do it. Rather, just as God had told him at the burning bush, God's plan was to speak to Moses and Moses to speak to the people. Sometimes Aaron steps in to do that on his behalf. But apart from that, God had not declared that he would speak through any other. But now, with Israel as a nation in their own right, this was no longer sustainable. And so even as God's word remains Israel's ultimate authority, they need to find a way to make it work properly, to function as a nation. So along comes Jethro, who's not a Hebrew, and he has some insights, verse 17. Which on the next slide, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." Well, let me pause here and just say that Jethro is most often referred to as Moses' father-in-law. Only in verse 1 is he spoken of as a priest of Midian. In other words, he's not speaking here with any official authority. He's doing it as a kind father-in-law, giving good advice to his son-in-law. That's evident from his tone. He makes comments like, "May God be with you in this," meaning God has the final say. And yet, Jethro still speaks with some authority. It's the kind of authority that comes with wisdom. There's a certain weight to his words because it just makes good sense. Traditionally, we call this general revelation, truth and wisdom that comes from observing and understanding nature, human nature. It's general because God makes it accessible to all humans. It's still God's wisdom, but God is not stingy with it. And he gives it to humans, all humans, the opportunity to acquire it. Through wisdom, through experience, through tradition. That's why I think if you look across the world and across cultures, we see this sort of commonly held wisdom revealed to all, not just specifically to Israel. On the other hand, special revelation is something God only gives to Israel, and here only through Moses. And so Jethro, now a God-fearer, because if you look back in verse 11, he acknowledges the Lord to be greater than all gods. He says to Moses here in verse 19, "You must be the people's representative before God. You're still God's spokesman," he says. And they bring their disputes to him. In other words, Jethro recognizes Moses' unique role as prophet and messenger of God's specific or special revelation. In all likelihood, Jethro may have even heard the story when Moses encountered God at the burning bush many years back. And so while Jethro may have some wisdom to offer, Moses has God's specific decrees and instructions for Israel. And so in verse 20, Jethro continues, "Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." Jethro's advice to Moses then is that he shouldn't just exercise God's authority as judge, but he's also to do it by teaching them his word. Remember what I said in point one. If Israel's ultimate authority is God's word, then it's important that they are taught God's word. Now, some of this anticipate what's to come in the next few chapters, because in chapter 20, God gives them the Ten Commandments. There, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And then we have more specific laws that follow after that. Jethro's advice here then preempts this development. Moreover, the more people understand and live by God's word, then the less disputes there will be, don't you think? And then finally, Jethro advises Moses in verse 21 on the slide. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Now, you don't have to be a legal expert to see that what Jethro proposes here is rather similar to our own system. In fact, I'd say many countries in the world have this same system. It's simply a system of delegated authority. There's no rocket science to this. And as I said earlier, the reason Moses failed to do it himself wasn't because he was dumb or power hungry, but because of the high view that he had for God's word and its authority among the people. He couldn't simply just let anyone else speak on behalf of God, because God hadn't authorized them to do so. And the consequence of allowing that would have been dire. God would have come down harshly on him and on his people. But here, Jethro gives him the advice that if Moses taught them God's word, the word that Moses himself will receive from God and give to them, so God would still be speaking through Moses, then these people can judge based on that word. And when the judgments were made, it is still God's word that is the ultimate authority. So now the work of being able to apply that word can be spread out to more people. Because there are capable men who know the law that can apply it. Which is why in verse 21, the qualifications for these men matter. They had to fear God in order to apply it well. They also had to be trustworthy, that is, not susceptible to bribery. That's what dishonest gain is. Why? Because the end goal in verse 23 is people need to go home satisfied. Justice isn't just done, it has to be seen to be done. You see, if the application of the law was clear-cut, then there wouldn't be dispute, would there? So if cases came before a judge, it was because the law was strictly to apply. Judgment was required. Not just judging, but judgment, making judgment when you apply the law. And so when that's required, it needs to be done impartially. So that if people didn't like even if they didn't like the outcome, they'll still go away and be satisfied because it was fair. Now, of course, the system is set up so that if some of it was beyond the ability of the lower officials, then it could be escalated up all the way to Moses. And so the main point with this latter part of the passage is, on the slide, that while God's word is still the ultimate authority, God exercises his authority through trustworthy humans. Initially, it was through Moses, but then with Jethro's advice, this is widened to other trustworthy humans as well. Now, for a long while, I thought that the main point of this passage was about the importance of delegation in governing. Here I was thinking, God is teaching us the basics of organizational theory, the management by delegation. No need to go to Harvard for an MBA. No, God's got it right here in Exodus. But then I thought, really? Is that all? I mean, sure, we can garner that sort of wisdom from this passage. But as I said earlier, that's just common sense, isn't it? It's general revelation. It doesn't take special revelation for us to know this. So there's got to be more, surely, to this passage. Well, I think there is, and it's the points that I've already been making. And that is, authority is God's gift to us. And for us as God's people, that ultimate authority is found in His Word. That's God's gift to us as His people, for us to live by and to thrive as a result. And as Moses is on the verge of receiving this gift on the top of Mount Sinai, the purpose of this chapter is that we're being told that God thinks this is so important, this gift that He's giving to His people is so important and crucial, that He puts structures in place to help them to learn it, to understand it, and then to live by it. And so the main point of this passage isn't so much the structure as an end in itself. It's not about the teaching or the delegating good things as they are, but it's about what's being taught and delegated. That's the main point. It's the authority of God's Word that is the main point, I think. So important is it that God puts in place this system to ensure that people are able to live by it and be subject to it. You see, other organizations apply these same structures, don't they? There's nothing spectacular in one sense about what Moses is doing. If you look around at companies and organizations and, you know, clubs or whatever, they all do these same things. Except for them, the goal is probably to sell more product or to provide better services. Whereas for Israel, their prize, their goal is God's Word. That's the invaluable gift that they are being entrusted, which they are to live by, which they will be blessed if they do. Now, as Christians, we can take this one more step, can't we? Because for us, God's Word now comes to us through Christ. And that's point three. God's authority is now fully vested in Christ. We don't get it from this passage, of course. But in this last point, I want to show how in the New Testament, Jesus picks up on this idea of authority, God's Word, teaching, and delegation, and applies it to us today as His disciples. So the first is in our New Testament reading for today. It was actually our Easter Sunday passage. But in the Great Commission, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And as a result, what's His command? We are to make disciples of all nations. How? By teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Do you see the similarities there with Exodus 18? The difference being God is no longer speaking through Moses, but Jesus, of course. But all authority is now with Jesus. Jesus, not Moses, is now the ultimate judge, isn't he? Over heaven and earth. But what hasn't changed is that we're still being taught to obey God's Word. And of course, Paul reiterates this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which is on the next slide. Paul says, "And the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Again, see the parallels with Exodus 18. Reliable and qualified people, entrusted to teach others. Of course, while Moses was merely God's messenger in Exodus, Jesus is more. He not only reveals God's Word, He is God Himself. In fact, He's the fulfillment of God's Word, as we know. And so Jesus speaks with His own divine authority. Even as He speaks, is what His Father commands as well. Further, He reveals God not just with His words, but in His very person. That's why in the next, on the next slide, the next verse, John can say in the prologue, "For the law was given through Moses," Exodus, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In Jesus, we see the very character of God, which up to now has been reflected in God's laws and decrees. But in another sense, the emphasis and focus of Exodus chapter 18 hasn't changed, has it? The goal for us as His disciples is still to live under God's Word. It's still to teach God's Word to all disciples so that we can live by it. And the effective way of doing it is to entrust this task to faithful and reliable people to teach others. And so I have to say, that really clarifies our work here at HDD and St. John's, doesn't it? Whether it's Kids Church, which Michelle and Jen lead with their leaders, whether it's HDY with Jeff and his leaders, whether it's our growth groups, the focus is on teaching God's Word. It's the same with our outreach ministries. God's Word is what we want to share with others. And of course, when we talk about God's Word, the ultimate aim is that people, through His Word, will come to know Jesus, His Son. Hear the gospel, the good news, that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. But unlike Israel, as a church, we're not an earthly kingdom, are we? We are a part of a spiritual kingdom. And so when we appoint reliable people, they no longer sit as judges over others. Rather, their job is to teach the word. Jesus is now the judge, and His Spirit is now the one that judges us and convicts us in our hearts. But our job is to teach the word so that we can help others to apply it with the help of God's Spirit. And so that's the other focus for us, to train capable people to teach God's word so that everyone without exception will have the help they need to apply His word. So let me conclude then by giving you a chance to just reflect on these things personally and to see if you can apply it to your own lives. And so I've got two questions to help us to do that. First, which is on your screen, where do we stand with God's word? Do we live in submission to its authority? Of course, I know that none of us are perfect. We still fall short, but there should be a commitment, shouldn't it? A true desire to live under His word, a recognition that it's our ultimate authority in life, in the area of our sexual purity, in our financial integrity, in the way we treat others, our family members, our parents, our colleagues. Do we yield to what God commands in His word? Those of us who are studying the Sermon on the Mount presently, the young adults growth groups, it's like asking ourselves whether our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, whether we obey the spirit of the law, of God's word, rather than just the letter. So why don't I give you a minute as you think about that, and maybe you want to write a few things down in your diaries or whatever, something that you can reflect on and work on and pray on for the coming week. Now, as for the second application, again on the slide, for those of us who do commit to live in submission to God's word, then what part do we also play in helping others to know and live by God's word? I want to say that for those of us who are already doing this, then let me affirm you in what you're doing. You are doing what God wants of you. Keep at it faithfully. Take great encouragement to keep going, even when it's difficult. His desire, though, is that you continue to prove yourself trustworthy. That is, to teach His word faithfully. Help others to apply it correctly. And it doesn't matter where or how you do it. It could be to kids in kinder at Kids Church, or maybe only a small group of two or three people. You might not even be the official leader of the group. But as long as you're helping people to understand God's word and thereby to help them put it into practice, then you're helping them to live under God's authority. You're actually blessing them, allowing for God to bless them with the gift of the authority of His word, the most precious gift that God can give to us in Christ. So again, let me pause and allow you to reflect again. Consider perhaps if there's more you could do in this area, or more effectively or intentionally. And then maybe pray for God to help you, to make you trustworthy, reliable, and capable. And then once we're done, I will close us in prayer. Well, let us pray. Father, just as Israel had your laws, decrees, and instructions to live by, So we are thankful that you have given us your word so that we may live by it. More than that, we are thankful that you have given us the spirit of your Son, who teaches us and leads us so that we have the power to obey you. Help us as disciples of your Son to obey his commands, and help us to teach one another to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.